Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Thank you, Clark and worship team. Just a beautiful job, as always. And as we just enter into this homecoming day service, just a couple things I want to mention. First of all, happy birthday, Grant. My youngest is 16 today, and so, yeah, kind of crazy. I don't know if you heard, but we're going to have a little party for him at 4 down in the... There'll be a lot of fun stuff there, so we invite you to come out and be part of that. Now, we're excited about homecoming, excited about the home picking. We've got a great homecoming team that kind of thought about how we might be able to gather together and just to enjoy that fellowship. Super grateful for them. Kirsten Dodge, Amelia Johnson, Lydia Horton, and Vicki Baldwin have worked together on that. They've put together some different things along the way. You may have seen inside your worship bulletin a little bit of just a history of kind of a journey that Cowie has been on. And when I see Cowie through the years, I like to think back just a little bit of what it would have been like in 1828, you know, what it would have looked like and you know, kind of the things that they would have experienced. And, you know, I'm reminded of generations of God's faithfulness when I read of the people that were there. And one of the things that our homecoming team had wanted to do today was to recognize those folks that are members of our church that are over 90 years old. And so there were several of those folks that we made mention of throughout the day. I'm going to read some names of those people, and we're going to recognize one dear lady that's in the room with us, those that are over 90, Geneva and Richard Burnett, Vern Davis, Bobby Dillard, Miss Louise Holden. And so, Louise, if you want to maybe just wave a hand there for a second, we have a gift for you. And most of us know Louise as Nana, especially her family that's in the room. She's 93 years old. It'll be 94 on October the 16th. She has grandchildren and great-grandchildren throughout the church. And, you know, we see her strong faith and just the blessing of getting to see just the way that she loves her family, the way that she loves her church is inspiring. She joined Cowie Baptist Church in 1943, 82 years ago, making her the longest serving member of Cowie. Man, yeah. And I'm not sure that there are many families that could represent just the impact of family on a church throughout decades and throughout just generations. Louise's father, when you read in 1953, you'll see that 1933 to 1953, you'll see that an educational building was constructed in 1952 and 53. And her father, Pernell Bryson, was one of the families, one of the representatives that pledged their personal property as security for the loan that allowed that building to be built. And Louise shared when she was ready to have some land, there was only 1 acre of land that that they had that was not mortgaged so that the church could be added onto at that time. And she established her family there on that acre. And just a reminder of this kind of all-in belief that her family's had in what God is doing here at Cowie and how God has used them and continues to use them just to bless us here. And so, Nana, we are thankful for you. Let's give her one more hand, and we'll jump in. You know, I think about what it would have been like back in the days. You know, no instruments, maybe a guitar as they gathered there, those first days in 1828. Probably singing just in unison, voices lifted, singing truth about the greatness of God. You know, I've been thinking about what it looks like for Cowie as we go into the future. What does it look like to be faithful as God's people and to live open-handed, to be people who are desiring to be led by the Spirit of God and to give ourselves, as we have heard so beautifully about Nana's family, they give ourselves for the glory of God and the furtherment of his kingdom, and to be those all-in kind of people. I can imagine those first 15 people as they would gather in that old schoolhouse. And you know, it's never been about the building, right? It's about the one who dwells with us. It is about the Spirit of God and the presence of God. And as they would sing truth and read scripture, and as they would pray and ask God for his blessing upon this valley. Listen, it's incredible to see what God has done 197 years since those moments. And we are recipients of just God's faithfulness and the blessing of his work through his people. And we're going to look this morning. We have been walking through the book of Exodus since January. And in God's goodness and grace, we land in Exodus 33 for this homecoming Sunday. And what I believe will be our last message in the book of Exodus for a season. We're going to land here and then maybe come back around Christmas and look at how God tabernacled with his people. And then the ultimate blessing of the reality that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus came and literally tabernacled among us. And so we're going to look at some of those parallels, super excited for where we'll go there. But in Exodus 33, I just want to encourage you to lean into a moment here, because I believe what we read in this passage, I believe it's one of the places where it's coming out of the saddest moment for the people of God, where they've been in the recent moments. And I believe we're going to see the most bold and almost, if we really read it, and we see what Moses asked for in this passage, it's going to be a prayer that is almost like we can't believe that he would ask for more. And I've thought about that with Cowie and what God is doing. And my hope is that we would be a people who would pray the prayer that Moses prayed. And that in the coming weeks and in the coming years, that we might be willing to ask God for more. That we might experience his presence in such a way that we would leave hungry for more. And that we would desire so much that the people all around us and that the people that would gather with us, that they would experience that presence. I believe that's what we see Moses do. He experiences the presence of God, and he longs that others might see and experience that presence together. And so we lean into this place. God has delivered his people. He has given them his law. We see this covenant established, and no sooner does the covenant come out that the covenant is shattered. The people go their own way. They have this golden calf moment. We looked at that last week, and we saw that maybe we're not so much different from those people. We look at those things and we're like, how in the world? Like, we read Aaron's like, out popped a calf. We're like, how could you do this? You know, how could they do this? But we find ourselves distracted. We find ourselves not experiencing what God has for us because we hold on to our sin. We desire our satisfaction and our comfort more than his presence. And so in Exodus 33, we meet Moses crying out for his people. Moses is standing, and he's standing in between the sinfulness and the just the mess and failure of his people and the grace of God. And we see in Exodus 33, Moses crying out for the presence of God. And just to let you know the end from the beginning, I hope that we will see us as God's people crying out today for the presence of God, individually in our lives, and corporately as this body. There's a truth that I want us to just see before we get into the scriptures and before we really look at this prayer that Moses prayed. And it's this reality that as we think about the future, right, it doesn't matter where we go if God is not with us. Here's a big idea. If you're following along, you'll see this in the app. You'll see it on the screen. We're going to talk today a little bit about the distinguishing mark of God's people. And the big idea is this: the distinguishing mark of God's people is not where they go, but who goes with them. And that's the mark that people should see in us. Let's open God's word together in Exodus chapter 33. We'll read verses 7 through verse number 18, and then we'll just dig in this morning. If you're able, if you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. This is the word of God, beginning in verse 7. Now Moses, used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I've known you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." Then all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy God, we're thankful, Lord, that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, we, God, sinful, broken, undeserving, God, that we can be made righteous, God, through repentance and faith in the finished work of the cross, Lord, that then through the shed blood of Christ, we can come into your presence. Lord, that those who were once far have been brought near. And Lord, we are, God, so grateful. God, we pray as we just open your word today, God, that your people might, God, desire more than anything, God, to experience your presence and your power. God, that we might long, God, for your glory to be made known in our lives and among the nations. And Lord, we promise to give you all the praise. God, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. And you know, these dark moments, judgment of God comes amongst the people of God. 3,000 are taken out because of that judgment. 3,000 fall in that judgment. And then God gives Moses some terrible news. They've had this golden calf moment. The people have rebelled against God. He gives them terrible news. In verse 1 of that chapter, if you look back there, you'll see that Moses begins to tell them that to go up from there with the people and to go to the land that he has sworn Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he says, "You go," and then he gives them some news. That doesn't sound like bad news at the beginning, right? He says, "You go, and I'm going to send an angel before you," and evidently, like the Ike boys, all the Ikes, Canaanites, Philistines, all the Ikes, they're bad dudes, and he's like, "I'm going to send an angel, and they're going to take out all the Ikes," and so this is pretty great news, right? In verse 2, he says, "I'm going to do that. You go up to this land," and he says, when you get there, in verse 3, "It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey." He said, "It's a land that's going to have all the things that you could desire." I mean, it's just going to be incredible. All that seems good news, right? But he says, in this verse, he gives them like this horrible news, right? He says, "But I will not go with you." He says, "Because you're an obstinate people." He said, "If I go with you, I would destroy the people on the journey." He says, I may destroy you on the way. So he says, "You can go. I'm gonna send you into this land, but I'm not going with you." And this was devastating news, right? Because the promised land is not the promised land without the Lord, right? Without his presence. And Moses has been experiencing the presence of God. Moses has seen the work of God. Moses has seen God's faithfulness. And here he hears this word, and it is devastating to Moses. It's devastating for the people. When they hear this, there's a mourning. There's a repentance that these people are experiencing. They recognize that their sin has separated them from the presence of God. Verse 4, we see that when the people heard this sad word, man, when they hear that, they go into mourning. And none of them put on their ornaments. And it gives us this picture that this would be an ongoing thing, that this gold that they would wear that was a symbol of their pride, and that they had used some of to fashion this golden calf, that they would take that off, that they would take off those ornaments, that they would be in mourning for their sin and what it has done to them. It has distanced them from the presence of God. Right? And what we see even in this text is we see just the foreshadowing, the things that we would see, understanding that our sin separates us from a holy God. Right? Our sin separates us from God and his holiness. And we see in this text that there's good news in the midst of some of the difficult news, right? The good news here is that sin has broken this fellowship, but God is going to make a way. He's going to, in his grace and in his mercy, he's going to make a way for his people to be able to meet with him again. He's going to do that. Here in verse 7, the scripture describes what that looked like. The scripture says that Moses used to take this tent, right? And when we read that, we're like, wait a minute, I don't remember seeing places where this was happening before. And what we see here, he says he used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now in the Hebrew, the way this verb is described, it's in the imperfect tense, and the meaning of that simply means that this was something that began and then continued on from the future. So it began at a certain point and it continued on. And what we would see is that when Moses came down from the mountain, he had been on the mountain receiving the instructions for the tabernacle where God would dwell among his people. We would see him in those moments. And when he comes down, sin has broken this fellowship. Sin has caused this incredible mess, right? But we would see that from this moment forward, Moses would set up this tent outside the camp where the Lord could still be sought. Whenever Moses would go, right, we read, whenever Moses would go there would be this pillar of cloud that would descend. The scripture says that God would speak to Moses like a friend would speak to a friend. There's an intimate fellowship there. Could you imagine all that Moses has experienced? Moses would go there, the people would get outside their tent, right, they would watch, and this cloud would come down. And you know, the scripture says that anyone who sought the Lord could go to this tent, but Moses would go there and the people would stand outside their tent and they would watch Moses encounter the presence of God. And they would worship God from their tents. And Moses in that place, what we see in this text, Moses is pleading for his people. Moses is interceding on behalf of his people. And what he's doing in this text, right, he's begging God that he might not remove his presence from the people. And that's where the first thing I want you to see is we think about where we're going. We think about Cowie and what God may do here in the future. I want to just lean into some really basic things that we see in this text. And as we look toward the future, we're going to see that we must depend on his presence. We must depend on his presence, right? God gives this promise. He says, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. And then in verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Now, as we go into the future, we want to be a people who remember that it is God's presence that sustains us. It is God's presence that we need. And when you read verse 15, it appears like Moses must not have been paying attention, because we see these two things that seem contradictory. God says, my presence shall go with you. And then Moses responds and says, but God, if your presence does not go with us, we don't want to go. And it reminds me of when Sherry's talking to me and I get a text message or something and I'm reading it. And then I look back at her and I have no idea what she said, right? I'm looking, I'm like, maybe you're going to have to repeat that, right? Maybe this moment I'm like, did Moses zone out? What's going on in this place, right? What happened? But Moses wasn't distracted. When you look closer at this, God has promised Moses that he would go with him, singular. He says, Moses, I will go with you and I will give you rest. But Moses, the leader that Moses is, he's been experiencing the presence of God. He's been experiencing God's favor in his life, his presence in his life. And Moses says, Lord, I want you to go with us. He said, God, if you don't go with us, listen, we don't want to go. Moses is not just wanting this personal blessing in his own life, but God desires that his people would experience God's presence, that God would be with them, that he would work in their lives. Hebrews 10 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, right? And it gives us this picture of spurring one another along to good works, and that we would see this beautiful gift, right, of being part of the family of God, that we would not just desire simply us individually to be in the presence of God, but that we would desire, right, that God would be at work in the midst of us together. And this is what Moses is saying. He says, Lord, if you're not in it, we don't want it. He says, if you're not leading, we're not going. And what sets the people of God apart is not as much about where they're going as it is about who is with them. And so as we look toward the future, we depend on his presence. Another word we might say is we should be desperate for his presence. Moses is hungry for the presence of God. As we look toward the future, we depend on his presence. But the second thing we see, right, we must walk in his power. Look at verse 16. Moses asked this question in response to this. He says, God, I desire that you would go with us, with your people. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? Moses says this in summary. Moses says, Lord, the only thing that distinguishes us, the only thing that sets us apart from all the ites that you're going to drive out, the only thing that sets us apart from all the other people in the world is you. That's it, God. It is you that makes the difference. It is your presence. It's not our skill. It's not our strategy. It's not anything that we're doing. It is the power of God's presence in the midst of God's people. And it is the Spirit of God in the people of God that does the work, right, and changes everything. And we've got to be so careful, right, as we go forward. As we go forward, we must be dependent on the presence of God. We must desire and seek his presence and his power. Tony Meredith says this. He says, perhaps the greatest problem with the church today is the attempt to do the work of God apart from the presence and the power of God. You know, I'm always in awe of the giftedness of the musicians and the singers. I'm in awe of all those gifts, right? And they're smart, they're gifted, they can come together and they can play and they can do those things. But listen, if apart from the singing of the truth of God and the presence of God in our midst, listen, it means nothing, right? We understand that it is the work of God, right? Apart from the presence and power of God, it produces nothing. And we, listen, we can build programs, we can organize all these things, but if God's presence is not in it, listen, it is empty work. It's work that may glorify us, but it's not work that glorifies him. Instead of seeing lives transformed and making a difference for his kingdom, we find people, instead of being sent out on mission, they get burned out trying to somehow sustain work in their own strength, right? We can become driven by programs and we can try to do all these things, but when I look at the early church, they're not driven by programs, they're devoted in prayer. Listen, God's people, we see in Acts 6 that there's this moment where we read that the apostles devoted themselves to ministry of the word and prayer, and that others would serve. And we see these model disciples, right, that would go out and as they were meeting needs and they were working in the midst, there was a belief that apart from the ministry of the word and prayer, that the power of God would not be moving in their midst, right? And they were devoted to those things. They were devoted to God's work among them. They were devoted in those kind of ways. Listen, when we get off kilter and we begin to do things in our own strength, our worship can even begin to point to ourselves rather than to point to our Savior. But I thank God, right? I thank God for our worship team. I thank God for those who come humbly before us and say, God, these gifts that you've given me, they're for your glory, God. And we desire, God, that when we sing and when we gather and when we play, God, that your presence might be among us, that we would sing truth, God, that we would honor and glorify you. Because when the Spirit of God fills the people of God, everything changes. Listen, when we see Cowie's story, if you flip through this booklet and you see those kind of things, you'll see things like, there was interesting things you could learn about. For more than a century, Cowie did not have a full-time pastor. For many, many, many of those years, there was a once-a-month gathering. And so people like Humphrey Posey, they would come, and they were circuit preachers, and they would come, and they would preach on a particular Sunday at this church, and then maybe a particular Sunday at First Baptist or another church around. And what we would see is that the people of God would gather once a month and they would worship together. But what we would know is that these were praying people. These were people who, they didn't just gather in God's presence once a month, but they were in his presence in their homes. They were families that were gathered. They would open their Bibles and they would speak the word of God. Men would read the word of God to their families. They would sing hymns together and they would pray together and they would desire that God's presence would lead their homes. They would desire that God would be glorified. And we see God work in incredible ways through this little church, right? We see that God multiply and use this church to plant other churches, Brush Creek, Burning Town, South Macon, Liberty, West Franklin, Oak Grove, these churches that were there. And what we see is when a people give themselves and their lives and say, God, our desire, right, is to glorify you and to be used by you. When they desire the presence of God and depend on the power of God, it's incredible what God can do with the people of God. It's incredible what God can do in our midst. And when we think about the future, like my prayer is that it wouldn't be our name, that it wouldn't be our programs, that it wouldn't be our plans, that those things would not be the things that distinguish us, but that the very presence and power of God that would be unmistakable in the people of God. Listen, because lives are transformed. People who once were lost and now they're found and their lives are different. They've been transformed by God's amazing grace and they are living sent on mission in the midst of their community as they go out because of God's glory. It is his power and his presence that saves. It is his power and his presence that sustains. It is his presence that sanctifies. It is his presence at work in our life that sends people out so that his glory is known among the neighbors and the nations. And listen, when we think about all that God has done, I'm so grateful that I get to walk in the blessings of just God's presence and his faithfulness, the faithfulness of generations before me. And when we think about all that God has done, my heart is just that I believe that God continues to want to do work through his people here at Cowie. I believe that the best is yet to come. I believe God continues to bring people together, to assemble an army that goes on mission for the glory of his name. You know, when we look at this text, after all God has done through Moses and his people, after all God has done, God was not finished with those people. After all their mess, God was not finished with him. He was not finished with Moses. And listen, Moses comes into this moment and he asks God, he says, Lord, send your presence with us. And when God answers all these prayers for Moses, Moses has the audacity to say, God, I know I praise you for all that you've given. I praise God, I'm so grateful for all of those things. But then he prays and said, God, can I ask you for just one more thing? Can I ask you for just one more thing? And Moses prays one of the most boldest prayers ever spoken by human lips. He says, I pray you, show me your glory.
And as we go into the future, it is my hope that we would be a people who must long, listen, we must long for his glory. I pray that we'd be a people who would long for his glory. Moses grants in verse 17, he says, I'll do this thing which you've spoken. I'm gonna go with your people. I'm gonna do this. You found favor in my sight. I know you by name. He says, Moses, we have a relationship and you've come into my presence and you've interceded for your people and I've heard your prayers and I'm going. Moses, I'm going. I'm going with you. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna be among your people, right? And they're gonna experience my presence. Moses, because you have interceded for them, they're a mess, but listen, I'm going with them. And Moses, I would expect this response where Moses is, he's like, God, I'm so grateful. How could I ask for anything more? God, I'm so thankful. And then Moses said, God, I pray you show me your glory. Moses, he's experienced miracles. He's had the manna from heaven. He's experienced God's mercy. But he keeps praying, right? God, just one more thing. God, show me your glory. How long has it been since individually we have prayed? Not for stuff, not for Aunt Betty's knee. Nothing wrong with some of those prayers, but how long has it been since we've just longed for the presence of God in such a way that we say, God, show us your glory. And let me tell you what Moses is asking when he says this. Listen, when we see this word in Hebrew for glory, it's pronounced kavod. You'll see it on the screen, but it has this sense of weight, this sense of heaviness, this sense of this reality of the goodness and the greatness of who God is. When Moses says, hey, God, show me your glory, he's saying, let me know you. God, reveal, God, let me know more of who you are. And then it's this picture, right, of this weight. He says, let me feel the weight of who you are, God. God, let me see your glory. Let me experience the presence and the power. Let me feel the weight of who you are. Spurgeon would say that this is the greatest petition that man has ever asked of God. And why did he ask? What causes him to ask for this for his people? What is it that causes him to ask this for himself, that he might experience the heaviness and weight of who God is, that he might experience his glory? And here's what I think. I think once you've tasted something that's incredible, it can't help but make you hungry for more. Have you ever experienced that? I love Cafe Rail's bread. I do, I love it. And they bring out four little small pieces, okay? With some sauce, with some manna in it and stuff. It's so good, right? And there's four pieces, and so what that means if you're on a date is that you get two and your bride or your date gets two, right? Don't eat three, okay? I'm just telling you, you need to be respectful here. Because you're going to want more than the two, right? You're going to want more than the two. And what this does, right, you eat that, and I want you to understand, every time that I've ever been there and I've ate those two pieces of bread, I've never in my whole life been satisfied, not for a second. Not one second have I been satisfied. Listen, when I taste that goodness, my hope is that if I'm really good to my waiter or my waitress, that they'll see how much I love that bread. And if I ask just right, or maybe they'll even ask me, maybe they just in their grace, they'll be like, you look like you like that bread off of us. I'm going to bring you some more. Listen, my hope is that they will allow me to experience some more of that tasty bread and that I can experience that because I'm never satisfied. I've never, ever, no matter how much bread they've given me, I've never been satisfied and said, I don't want no more bread, right? And it's led to something else, right? It's led to my food. It's led to those things. But here's what I want to tell you. I believe with all my heart, when you encounter the presence of God, listen, when you encounter his presence and you understand more of who he is through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit, you want more. And Moses, he's been experiencing and encountering the presence of God. God has been speaking to him as a friend would talk to a friend. And Moses is interceding for his people and he says, they've been watching me from their tent. They've been looking You know, it says whoever wanted to experience the presence of God could go. And it says that there were people that went, but it says when Moses would go, listen, the glory cloud would descend and they would watch Moses encounter the presence of God, and they would worship from a distance. And Moses is crying out for his people, and he says, God, we need your presence with us. And Moses has experienced the glory and the beauty of being in fellowship and intimacy with God. And it has caused him to want more. That's what Moses was desiring. Listen, when you've tasted his glory, there's nothing else that satisfies. And so many times we are like the people of Israel. We're Moses is up on the mountain. They're building a calf. They're worshiping the wrong things. They're distracted by the busyness and the hurry. And listen, all these things that probably distracted them from going into the presence of God, from seeing God in his glory, from being in those moments. And Moses is desiring not only for himself, but for his people. And listen, Moses says, God, I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for what you've done. I'm so thankful for you going with us. But God, let us have one more thing. God, let me have one more thing. Show me your glory. And could that be our prayer? Could we pray for one more thing, God? Could you show us your glory? Could you let us see one more soul saved, God? One more church planted, God? One more family restored? One more generation following you, God? You have blessed us so much, but Lord, help us, God. We desire to see your glory. And here's what I want you to see in this text that I didn't expect. As I was reading it, the thing that got in me more than anything else, and I'm closing here, but if we're going to see the glory of God in our midst, I want you to see this. If we're going to see the glory of God in our midst, we must be a people who will linger in his presence. As I'm reading this text, I get to, I'm trying to figure out this used to take the tent thing, and I'm looking at that, and I'm just reading through, and I get to verse 11, and I read about how God used to speak to Moses. Man, I thought, man, this is incredible. And it said, when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Here was this young man, and he would linger. He would linger in the presence of God. And as I read this, I thought, God, what could you do with some young men and some young women who would not be satisfied as the rest of the people, where they would look from their tent, where they would watch somebody else experience the presence and the power of God? But what would it look like, Lord, if you would stir in the heart of some people that'll say, I'm not going to live on somebody else's blessing. I want to get alone. I just want to linger in the tent. God, I want to hear your voice, Lord. I want to experience your presence. Jesus would say in John 15, he said, abide in me and I in you. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he said, he who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. The Christian life, the abundant life of a follower of Jesus Christ will only happen if we are lingering in the presence of a holy God. Before Joshua could lead his people, listen, you wonder why God could use him in such an incredible way? We're going to look at some of that in the coming weeks. We're going to look at the life of Joshua, a man that would linger in the presence of God and then lead his people into the promised land. We're going to look at some of his life, but before he led, listen, I believe that it's this verse. I believe what we are hearing in this verse, I believe that's what made him the leader that he was going to be, because he loved and lingered in the presence of God. And we need to be a people who will linger in the presence of God. And I just wonder, the thing that hit me this week, thank you, Stan. I just wonder, the thing that hit me this week was this. We would say that we want to experience the glory and the power of God. I believe with my heart that if I asked and surveyed people in this room, all of us would say we want to experience the presence and the power of God. We want to see the glory of God. But the reality is that there'll be very few that will be willing to do what it takes to get in the secret place, to lean in and linger in the presence of God, to fast and pray, to seek God's face, to turn from their sin. Listen, to mourn like the children of Israel when they recognized the things that were separating them from a holy God, the mess that they were allowing into their lives. Listen, we gotta be a people, listen, who will stop striving in our own strength and begin to linger in the presence of God. Because when we stop trying to live for God, when we stop trying and somehow saying we're going to do it in our strength, we're going to pull up our bootstraps and we're going to go out, but we begin to start abiding with God, we begin to start lingering in His presence, everything changes. That's what we see in Scripture. That's what we see in the saints of old. That's what Paul would describe when he would say in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Joshua found. He lingered in the presence of God, and His presence became His power. So I want to invite you, we're gonna worship together. I want to invite the band to come. And if you would, just bow your heads for just a moment. I'm going to pray for us. But before you rush out today, before you try to somehow figure out how to go get the kids and do those things, would you linger just a moment? Some of you, you've been trying. Would you trade striving and just surrender? Just to say, God, I'm desperate for Your presence in my life. I'm struggling. Lord, what I read about and what I've heard about, God, and people experiencing Your presence, Lord, I surrender. Would You trade the hurry of this life for His presence? Would You trade it for holiness? Listen, the same God that met Moses in the tent now dwells in every believer in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And the life Jesus offers, it's not just a life of going through the motions and existence, but an abundant life. A life exchanged our mess for His righteousness. You know, as we read this text, Moses stood an imperfect mediator, but he called on God. He interceded for His people. And he said, God, their sin has separated us. We recognize that, but God, if Your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. And it points us to this great reality, right? That sin separates us from a holy God. Romans 3 would say that every one of us, that we have sinned and fallen short of His glory. Romans 6 would tell us that the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. But there's good news at the end of that verse. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, what Moses did imperfectly, Jesus does perfectly and forever. He was a great mediator that stood between our mess and God's holiness. And on the cross, He took all of our sin and all of our shame. The Bible would tell us that He who knew no sin became sin. That all of your mess, all of your sin, all of your unrighteousness, all of your shame was placed upon Jesus. And He paid the penalty. He absorbed the very wrath of God. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, He died for you in your place. But He didn't stay dead. He was placed in a barred tomb. And on the third day, He rose from the grave, ascended into heaven after spending time with His disciples. And now He reigns victorious, seated at the right hand of the Father. The work is done. Scripture says that He ever lives, making intercession for His saints. See, the gospel is this. God did in our place what we could never do. And He invites you. Listen, if you've never trusted in Jesus, maybe you've heard us talk about the presence of God and you say, I've never experienced the presence of God. I don't have a relationship with God. Fact is, I know that my sin has separated me from God. But Jesus invites you to come. Not to try harder, but to trust Him, to believe that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was in your place. To be dependent upon his presence and his power to turn from your sin and to trust in him, to repent and believe. And the scripture says that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, that they will be saved. Maybe that's you this morning. Say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from you. But I believe you died for me. And I turn from my sin and I trust you. Help me to live for you. Maybe today you're calling on Jesus' name. Listen, we're going to linger for a moment in worship. If you'd say, listen, I'm turning and following Jesus. I'm surrendering my life. Would you come and tell us here? Let Pastor Chris know as you leave. To connect in some way. We'd love to walk with you and talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And for every believer in this room, could we be like Joshua? Maybe a people who would open our hands and say, God, we desire your presence, your power. God, help us to walk in obedience as you lead. And maybe with one accord, we might just pray, Lord, show us your glory. God, we love you. We pray this. God, show us your glory. God, we are desperate for your presence. Lord, it's only you, God, that sets us apart from all the people of the world. Show us your glory, oh God. We long to know who you are. We long to, God, to live for you and in your strength and in your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Will you stand this morning?